That's great. All right, let's open up to 1 Peter as we can study today in 1 Peter. Dr. ready for today? He said, well, kind of. Not that I'm nervous, but I'm intrigued how it's going to go today, because the picture of we're entering into an old mine. This is where we can go, okay? And I found this one where you start digging, and they're all different. And if you dig over here, the way, and there's just a lot here, and it's all really good. And so if I get bogged down on one verse, which is very likely, because there's a lot there, do my best to try to explain these things. They're just very exciting. There's just some really deep truths. The section right in 1 Peter, he gets very doctrinal, very teaching. Before this part, Peter is very do this, do that, because of this, because of that, very straightforward. But then this section, rich, very, you want to take your time and savor these thoughts, these teachings that he has here. So let's start with a word of prayer before we dig in. Father God, it is a privilege again to be together with your people, the people of God, the church. And we're excited to, first of all, worship you, to honor you, to love you, to serve you, but also to hear from you. And Lord, you have these amazing truths that are all throughout your word, and it is just impossible of a task to savor it all, to really understand and learn it all as we could. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us to take something today, something we could hold on to throughout the week, a truth about you, a truth about our salvation, a truth about our purpose, of why we are here, what we are to do. And Lord, there's a lot here. So guide our thoughts, guide our minds to keep us focused on what you have for us today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So quick review of what we've already seen. The original thought of 1 Peter is that we are different. We are very different from the world. We are the chosen people, pilgrims in this earth. We don't believe better place waiting for us, that the Spirit of God is setting us apart. What else do we do? We obey God. That's a huge difference from the world and us. We are here to condemnation of sin. God has provided a completely satisfactory salvation, and we're still awaiting his total fulfillment. Fullness of our salvation. There is more to come, and that's excitement for us. And energy is like, if this, what's ahead? Which is going to be a thought we'll be talking about today. Yeah, we are to pursue God by faith until our faith is made again. And then last week, when we looked at, so because of this awesome salvation, and basically the rest of 1 Peter is this, because of our salvation, these are the truths that apply to us, that we are to be obedience to please my redeeming Father. That my motivation for what I do and how I do is I want to please God. Why? He saved me. He redeemed me. He paid the price of my sin with the blood, precious blood of Christ. And then the very first step, all right, how do I obey God? Love the brethren, because God loves me. And if his love is in me, that to people. Started at 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire to grow thereby, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I hope you guys aren't hungry today, because we're going to be talking about food and the tastiness of food. So I'm going to go ahead. If you're hungry, I am. This is going to be tough, all right? So let's start digging in. It says, wherefore, meaning because of these truths. Because of what? What Peter is building, we are the people of God. And one of the awesome, awesome descriptions is that we are his children. Notice the theme here. Turn back to chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple different verses. And notice the theme that, that Peter is here. We are children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten us again means again, been made up. Chapter 3, you must be born again. And what are we born into? A lively hope provided by who? Our Father. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Obedient. All right. What are we? We are the children of God. And how are we supposed to follow? We are simply obedient to who? Our Father. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, without respect of persons, again, and the idea is when you call on your, we are the children of God. Then also verse 23, being born again. He has established the fact that we are the children of God. How? We were born into God's family. How? By the Spirit. John chapter 3. You confess your sins. You turn from your sins and say, God, hope. God doesn't just and cleanses us. He completely changes us. Because Ephesians 2 that before God, we are the children of wrath. That we don't belong to God, we belong to this world, and that we are recipients of God's wrath, God's judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, he changes us and changes what we were to being children of God. So that wherefore, in my opinion, points back to verse 23. Being born again, because we are children of God. What does this mean for us? I need to move forward in my slide. Because we are children of God, what does this mean for us? That we are in holiness. This also goes back to verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are supposed to be imitators of the Father. Just like what I mentioned last week, how my dad liked all these Chicago teams, the Bulls, the Bears, the Blackhawks. I don't really like hockey that much, and I lived in Canada. But I like the Blackhawks because they're in the playoffs. I'll watch them. They're not in the playoffs very often, so I don't watch a lot of hockey. But because of what my father was, I took that on. I took those characteristics, those personalities on also. It's the same thing as we are God's children. And he is holy, we are to be holy too. And so living in holiness demands the putting off of what is not holy. Verse 1, wherefore laying aside, the idea is you have these filthy garments, these clothes that are gross, this filth on it. And laying aside is garments. Aside, because that's not what I wear anymore, that's not who I am. It won't to put off malice and guile and envies and all evil speakings. Basically saying this, that because we are the children of God, we are the people of God, be amongst us at all. The word malice is the idea of anything wicked. You can kind of compare it to righteousness. But all that is evil. It's a very general term. It's not like a specific thing. He's saying, but all malice, anything that is evil, all guile, anything that is deceitful. The second section, all guile, hypocrisy, and envies, it kind of, all malice is kind of a personal, what we do in our personal, how we interact, deals with how we interact with others about other people. But all guile, anything that deceives. Let me see this just quickly. The word guile, this is really cool. The word guile, I lost my water. There we go. The word guile in the original Greek language means a fish bait. eagle fishing, which I don't do very often, every now and then. If you've never gone fishing before, you probably know you need a hook, but you don't just throw the hook into the water. All right? A fish is going to swim by and say, oh, there's a chunk of metal. What do you do with that hook? You want to make it peaceful. You want to make it like, oh, that's very appetizing. And so you put a worm, because I guess that's appetizing for fish. You put different bugs and different eyes and dinners and all. You find what you're trying to get, and you set the hook with a bait that will attract it to deceive it. It kind of goes to the idea of hypocrisy, which we faced. Again, the word here is the idea of an actor. And back in the days, they didn't have elastic bands because elastic stuff didn't exist. And so they would have a mask that they would hold by their hand. And as they were acting, they would hold a mask in front of their face, the person they were pretending to be. And back in those days, and they have a lot of actors, I guess. So you have this one actor who would act out a whole play by themselves sometimes. They have like, you know, 5-10 different masks. They're the same person's going to act, and the kids and the E. That's weird. But the idea is that but it's not who they really are. And we have this in our church. I'm not talking about the church. Because we have the idea that if I come to church and I show up as if everything's good, but really at home everything isn't, that's hypocrisy. We're not living in truth. How is anything ever going to get fixed if we come to church and put on a front? Why do I want people to think that I'm that bad or I'm a sinner? Guess what? You are. Do you know why? Because I am. Because we are all sinners. We are all bad. We don't have it all together. We need to work together. And just be real with each other. But yet we have this fear that I got to come to church and I have to look holy because I know I'm not holy. That's hypocrisy. That is not what we are here about. Yeah, guess what? We're all sinners. We all have struggles. And the more we put a mask on, the more we try to cover that, how we're going to deal with the problem, as we're going to see in our text. All envy, jealousy, being jealous of one another. And then all evil speaking. It's talking about slandering. And sadly, we have this going on in our church too. We've had this happen a couple months back, and it's going on even last week. Talking behind other people's back. It's going on. It's happening in our church. This is a real thing that we have to deal with now. And we are the people of God. We are holy. We are His children. How can we have this in His church? This is His church, not our church. This morning I was praying, and I started off by saying, Lord, protect our church. That's not right. God, this isn't our church. Lord, this is Your church. Protect Your church. Hill Village Bible Church, we need to take care of it. We need it aside. We need to put it off. I love how Colossians puts it. We need to mortify it. Put it to death. Why? That is not who we are. We, God, we live in holiness. And none of these things should be mentioned about us at all. Now, what's interesting about the next verse, verse 2, that verse 1 is preparing you. Verse 1 is preparing you so that you can. That there's the previous steps. If you guys ever built Legos before or built anything at all, jump ahead. Now, I want to get to the guns in this battleship. Well, you got to build the foundation of it first. Because if you have the guns, you're probably going to miss it. Then you're supposed to have this piece that connects. We don't know where it's at. And verse 1 says the verse 2. You can't do verse 2 without doing verse 1. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Guess what? You cannot desire the word. You cannot grow if there is malice, hypocrisy, deceit, envying, and backbiting in your life. It's kind of like these people, you know, we've all been there. The idea that, well, I don't understand why I just can't grow my faith. Have you forgiven that brother of their offense against you? That's your step of growth. That's where you're supposed to grow. Well, I just don't understand why I keep struggling with this sin. I don't understand why I just can't. You God? Have you given this whole thing to God? Are you still trying to control it? That's where you're supposed to grow. The points where we are, things aren't going well, that's probably where we should be focusing on. Because these things are happening because it's not right. And so these, if we want to grow, if we want to hear the word, but you know we need to take care of, but we're not taking care of, you will not grow. And so we have to lay these things aside if we are wanting to grow. And again, verse 2, as newborn babes, he's continuing on the idea that we are the family of God. We are his children. We are born into his family. We are to desire milk of the word. The word sincere, it means truthful. It means pure. It's actually the of the word guile. The word, the Greek word guile, I have it written here. The Greek word for guile is doulos. The Greek word for sincere is adulos. The word ah means the absence, the absence of. Isn't it interesting how that comparison is there? Let there be no guile in you. Let there be no deceit in you, but desire truthful, the non-deceitful word of God as newborn babes. What does that mean? I don't have kids of my own. I've stayed at my sister's house who's had kids, and I've heard the wailings at night, not being able to sleep. Again, I don't get experience it because I can put a pillow over my head and go back to sleep. But you know, I we've heard that cry, that kid wanting food. I mean, even we have that desire that we need this substance in our lives, that we need this. And the idea of this desiring and craving this word is not just, you know, oh, this would be nice to have. It's like, no, I need this. I need this. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, the teams are probably tired of this verse because I always refer back to this verse. This is life. It's the reason I say always have a Bible reason. But no, this is Paul speaking to Timothy how to work in the church, how to function. And look at what he says, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been made assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What Paul is saying is, hey, remember what you've learned and is continuing make you wise into salvation. Remember how this about how to be. Don't stop. Keep going. Salvation is not the end all of your life. Salvation is the beginning of your new life. Salvation is God. And what he says here, remember how script salvation, how sweet that was, how awesome that was. Don't stop. Back to scripture. God has so much more for you. And if you keep going on, it tells you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, matured. I forgot the phrasing of it. Equipped to God. Do you want to grow in your faith? Are you satisfied with your struggles of sin where they are right now? Do you want the solutions to the problems in your life? Are you fine just dealing?
No. You said we're going to get hungry this morning. Okay, well, we're going to get hungry.
Right.
Aren't you kind of driving at that also?
Kind of. Yep. Yep. Yeah, you're referring to. Yeah. So what's interesting about this text, because I think, what is that, 1 Corinthians, where it says, I would have given you meat, but you cannot handle it, but only milk. It's actually a slightly different picture. This milk is not a negative thing. Yeah. And something I've said, right now, I love milk. You know what's terrible about keto? You can't drink real milk. You got to drink this almond milk and this cashew milk and this coconut milk. Oh, sister, no. All right. This milk. I love milk so much. But isn't it good to get that glass of milk? You, that you grew with that. As you grow up, you know, you eat bacon. Tofu, amen. And good stuff. But you know what's always good? You know, if you're watching Sunday Night Football, you know, you got a plate of cookies, or if you're doing keto, you got a plate of bacon, and you get that glass of milk with it. Not that you need that to say, it's just sweet to taste that again. And it's sweet to go back to where we started. Not that you build off your foundation off of that, but you grow from that. Excellent point. Getting a little bit ahead of me, but that's okay. Because verse 3 really digs into this idea. Philippians 3, we won't take the time to dig into that, but Philippians 3 is the pursuit after Christ, where Paul runs because I haven't attained. And so this is the view of the Christian walk we need to have. We're not done. There is more to do. And it reminds me of basketball practices. Drill I do, the guys really good because it gets cardio and free throws. And if you can run and hit your free throws, you have a semi-decent chance to maybe win the game, probably. And this drill is like steps to it, and they'll get past. It's like, why are you guys taking it easy? Why are you sitting down there? You're going to cramp up. You're not done. There's more to go. There's more work to do, and it gets harder, and it gets harder, and it's harder. At the end, it's like, all right, now you're done. Now you can rest. Now you can be at peace until next practice. But with God, we're done. We are to always, pursuing after Him, even on our days off, even on Tuesday when it's not a church day. We're always in pursuit. We're always to grow. We're always. And why? Verse 3. This is where Chuck was getting to. And this is just. Oh, this is just beautiful stuff. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that word gracious, there's really this word to describe this. The closest in this is appetizing. It makes your mouth watering. And it's kind of like this. A couple weeks ago, a truck. Praise the Lord. Okay. you're distracting me today. lost my train of thought. All right, so I went and got a truck. Well, on the day I got the truck, I had Pastor and Pastor Andrew come with me to make sure to look at the truck, make sure I'm not okay. Actually, oh, good. Something that's going to last you and be good for you. Because I know my mind is like, oh, yeah, that truck could work for a week. And so, but we were getting the truck. We had this paperwork to be done. And so we said, well, let's go get lunch. And we went to this, I can't remember what it's called, like Carrabba's, Casapolla. And we had steak. And I ate that steak. And some of you might be shocked by that, but that was the best steak I've ever had in my life. And I'm just eating the steak. And just, oh, it's just so savory, so good. And it's like, you know, I can even taste it now. I'm like, oh, I'm getting so hungry. Oh, so good, right? But then we get back into the truck and drive away, and I tell Pastor Trevor, he's like, oh, guys, the best steak I've ever had in my life. They look at me and go, really? At Carrabba's or whatever it's called. You never had a real steak? And I said, what do you mean? There's better? snake gets better? Like, yeah. Apparently these guys would play Ruth Chris. Yeah, sure. good snake of upgrading my steak is going to Burger King. All right. To me, Burger King steak even has a salad on top of it. Can't beat that. But then the idea was, man, if Carrabba's was that good, these guys are telling me there's more. There's much better. I can't wait. I'm probably going to be 90 to get there. But I can't wait for that. There's more? There's better? And that's verse 3. Is your salvation awesome? Wasn't salvation such a life-changing moment? Folks, there is more that God wants you to know. And the idea is that if God gave you this taste, God gave you this small sliver of a taste, awesome can be, don't you want more? And where is it found? It's right here. Of God. How can salvation be as awesome as our Bible? We don't think that way. Because God has much more graces he wants to bestow upon us. Christ has saved you from your destiny, but he wants to show you how you can walk by faith. He wants to show you that you have much more in life, that you have a bigger purpose in life than just out here on this earth. And we learn about that, and we get a small taste of it that leaves us wanting more. The Christian life is a lifestyle. It is something that we long for. The sad leads us to crave growth in him through his forward. Sum up verses 1 through 3. The demands of holiness calls for putting off all that is not holy and to intensely crave continual growth closer to God through his word. You want to know God? You want to grow closer to him? Get in the word. Come to church where we preach the word. Meet with coffee with your friends and talk about. Send a text to mom. Here's what I read in the Word. And then she'll text you back. Here's what I read in the Word. Be in the Word. Always be in the Word. If you want to grow, be in the Word. That's the answer. Why? Because God has already saved us, and that's just a small taste of his grace. He has so much more for us. All right, let's get into the deep stuff. This one we are not going to get through. Well, maybe. I might come back to this, and there's just a lot here. 1 Peter 2, 4, to whom coming? And let me start off with this. That phrase means this. Because he is rising. Which is kind of a weird way of talking about God, but that's what the verse is saying. Because he leaves you wanting more. You are coming to him. You are approaching him. And then he describes who is he. As unto a living stone, this man, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Oh, there is rich text here. But let's start with this. Chief Cornerstone 2:4. This craving draws us to approach him. And who is he? He is called let me read the verse. A living stone. The picture of this word stone is not name. Peter's name was Petro. A rock is Petra. This is a different word, lithia or something like that. It's a different word. And the idea, it is a stone that has been chiseled and made for a certain function. Think of a brick. All right. Mountain. Perfect brick. You have to make a brick. You have to make it square. You have to make this perfect living prepared stone. He is continuing to live on. He's not just a placeholder, but he's actually doing something. He is a living stone, and he's rejected. Disallowed is the idea that he has been rejected of men. We'll get to that a little bit later. But this is an awesome point in one of my commentaries. Let me just put this out here. D. Edmund Hibbert is my new favorite commentator on the Bible. He is excellent. So if you want to buy some commentaries, D. Edmund Hibbert. All right, commercial's over. But the idea that he said, lost my train of thought. Okay, here we go. The idea that he said was this. It doesn't matter what man's evaluation was of Christ. It doesn't matter what men say about Jesus, because all that matters, what did God say? What did God purpose? Because Jesus came to be the Messiah. People do. They rejected him. They refused him. Doesn't why? He was chosen by God. It was God's choice that he be the Messiah. Why? Because he is precious to him. For God so loved the world that he gave only begotten son. It's an endearing term. His most precious son. Close son. And he gave him to us. So you have the Father. I'll use the Son. He uses the Son as a prepared stone. And he is precious and he's chosen. So that's who Christ is. But then it kind of jumps to us. What are we? We are lively stones. As Christ, we are God's choice. As a purpose for Christ, plan to use us. What is it? Let's five. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why are we here? What are we doing? We are built up as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6, somewhere, and then 2 Corinthians 3:16, I think, all says, you are the temple of the living God. Why? What is a temple? Place of God. The term here, a spiritual house, is translated the Spirit. We are the place of God. We don't have to go to the Temple Mount, as cool as that would be. We don't have to go to the Temple Mount to get close to God. We don't have to, as Moses did, go to the tabernacle to commune with God. David did, go to the temple to commune with God. The temple's destroyed. There, why? The veil was rent, and we have access to God directly. Why? We are lively stones, and we are built up. And each one of us are a part of that. The idea is that we are all built together for that.
Build it back up.
What's the other misconception with Peter? Peter was the cornerstone. But I was trying to think where what
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be taken care of.
On what you thought about the court of stone.
We're getting there, yeah. Yeah.
I don't want to jump in. I'm just saying.
Good, it should be, yeah. Yeah, you're getting there. The idea of the rejected, but yet it doesn't matter that it's rejected because God still accepted it.
Oh.
Is that good? You good with that?
But also, like I said, the misconception.
That is Matthew 16, where the idea where Christ, where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And then a couple of verses down, Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build the church."
Right.
And we won't get into the context of that because that's a whole discussion right there. But people use this, Peter,
right.
Peter calling the chief cornerstone that the church is built on, Christ. And who are lively stones? We are. Do you know where we're placed? Right on. How does Peter refer to who is the cornerstone? Christ. All right. Train of thought. 1 Corinthians. All right, good. That we are the temple of the living God. And because of that, we as holy priests, every single one of us. This is so different from Old Testament, because who alone could be priests back then? Levites. How many of you guys are of the tribe of Levi? Yeah. But guess what? Because of Christ, we get to be priests. Like I said, the veil is rent. We have access. And because we are priests unto God, we get to offer up sacrifices. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you... Oh, someone help me out. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. This is just such a cool comparison. You really get in trouble? Because I got 4 minutes left, and there's about another 3 hours of content here. But think about this. How are we from the Levites? How is our priesthood? So, what type of sacrifices did the Levites want? They killed their sacrifices. They burned their sacrifices, and it didn't live after that. But what do we get to offer up? Living sacrifices. We get to serve God with our lives, by prayer, by evangelism, by corporate worship, by fellowship. All these things we get to offer up as a sacrifice to God. I remember I was on a plane, and there was a guy across the aisle who was clearly Jewish, and he had a book in his hand. I looked at it, I was like, it's Hebrew, can't read that. And you know, you just try to work up there, all right, how am I going to gospel with this guy? He's already across the aisle, and there was a small place. It's really loud. And I noticed he was kind of doing this kind of thing. It's like, okay, that kind of... So I didn't want to interrupt his prayer, so as soon as he was done, I said, hey, what book is that? Is that the Tanakh? I knew a little bit about it. And he said, no, this is actually our prayer book. So we started talking about that, and I asked a question that probably wasn't very nice, but it's a thought-provoking question. I said, hey, so you believe in the Old Testament, you're trying to follow the Old Testament. Okay, that's great. No, all power to you, brother. But what do you do about sacrifices? You don't have a temple. There's no altar. How do you offer sacrifice? Oh, well, these prayers take its place. Like, huh. The New Testament thought right there. And so we kind of talked about that, and basically the idea is we get to do that because of Christ. They have no other teachers like, well, we can't offer real sacrifices. Oh, those are sacrifices. Like, man, you read the New Testament? You would be able to listen. But that's what we are. And then also, we'll finish with this. 2:5. That's a good place to stop. Good job. Thank you. To be acceptable before God by Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, again, great chapter talking about the difference in sin, but alive unto Christ, what we were, what we aren't. But Ephesians chapter 2, and wherefore remember that ye be in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that awesome? That we were separated from God, we were aliens, we were enemies, we were just completely from the Lord. But Christ died on the cross and said, by my blood, I sacrifice, I'm giving them for you. If you continue on, eventually you read that we can now come boldly before the throne of God. Why? We are his children. We'll stop there for today, but the ideas that we've covered is that next week we're going to see the comparison. What is the response of those who what is the response to the stone? What happens to those who reject the stone and those who receive the stone? So I encourage you guys, read through this section, read through up to verse 10, and just meditate on it, because there's so much meat there. And there's just so much to really dig into. So next week, we'll start verse 6 and hopefully get through to verse 10. Mr. Buchanan, would you mind closing us in prayer?